Lord, we thank you for Gaynor. We thank you that she and Simon have come down here and have given their time to prepare for us and be with us. And we just have open ears to receive from you, Lord. And we welcome what you're going to say through Gaynor now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Guys, but this morning I can hear a call from the Lord to obedience, to stepping into a greater measure of obedience. And as we begin what is known, of course, in the wider church as Holy Week this week, that is all about the story of the Son's obedience to the Father, his constant obedience to the Father from not just the day he was born on the earth, but obedience from the beginning of time itself and before that. There's obedience all the way through, but the last week of Jesus' life, of course, we begin to remember the obedience that led him to the cross. And, you know, and as Jesus followers, we might not be on the road to a cross, but we are on the road to obedience, to listening to his voice, but not just listening, but responding to the call of God. And I hope that this morning I can help us to step into more of that invitation and that call of God. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my all. Oh, yeah, I can never stop. As my 15-year-old daughter constantly reminds me. Okay, so this morning, it's great to be with you guys this morning. I think the last time we were here was about 10 years ago with you when we were living in Oxford and we moved nearly 8 years ago to Derby, so we've been there for a while. But it's really great to be with you here this morning. And I'm going to speak actually from Romans 12. So if you want to turn to Romans 12, you can. It's only a few verses, and I've put them on the screen. This is one of my favourite cartoons. This always makes me laugh. Because we often hear about worship being a lifestyle. But I'm hoping that I can unpack some of that a little bit for you this morning in a practical way. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. So I'm going to read from both the NIV and the Message because I'm kind of skipping between those two versions. Here's what it says in the NIV. It says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." And then the Message says this: "So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing that you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God, and you'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you, and quickly respond to it." I think he's been saying that already to us, hasn't he, this morning. "Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you and develops well-formed maturity in you." The book of Romans is so dense, isn't it? There's so much in the book of Romans. The law and grace, the body and the spirit. I often think Paul is like the king of contrasts, isn't he? He's always contrasting things together. But the book of Romans tells the broad Christian story of how God created the world as a place of dwelling, created humans in his image, made it the theatre of his glory, and human beings worshipping him. But then, of course, God creatures rebelled against his purposes. They went their own way and actually developed an anti-God culture. It wasn't that they were neutral. They developed their own culture where they wanted to rule themselves independently of God. They chose to worship created things rather than the Creator. Our relationship with God was broken and lost, but God continued to be involved in world history in Israel. And in Jesus, he became one of us. He dwelt among us and in union with us through his life, death, resurrection, and ascension. God restored the union of humanity with himself and modeled a purpose of life. And there's many of us that, you know, we know that story. But the book of Romans is reminding us and retelling. It is a story within a story. And actually, throughout the scriptures, there are lots of stories within stories. The best films are stories within stories, don't they, if you ask me. It's a recap. And part of the Apostle Paul's job description is to take people back to the original blueprint. We're talking about the early church here, 100 or so years after Jesus' death. But even in that short period of time, there were, the early church was making adjustments. And I know Jesus said this, but let's just do it this way. Let's just do things a little bit differently. And what Paul had to do was to bring the early church back to the blueprint. And the blueprint was the person of Jesus himself. So this is what Paul does in the book of Romans. Paul has affirmed the righteousness of God in the verses before as the principal feature of this gospel. But now he says it's time to get practical. He says, therefore, in view of God's mercy, right guys, this is not just a doctrine to think about and to hold in our head, but doctrine is always to be lived out in our lives in some form of expression or another. I want to talk about two different sorts of people that I think we all fit into these categories at some point or another. The first is what I call the well-adjusted. Eugene Peterson in The Message says, don't become so well-adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. And I know that being well-adjusted can be a positive thing, but in this context, being well-adjusted is a warning that Paul gives us. There are two words for worship. Well, there's lots of words for worship in the scriptures, but two of the words of worship are, one is to move towards, to kiss, intimacy. Scriptural worship is about intimacy. It's about person to person, getting up close, approaching, coming into that personal space, us coming in to God's space, allowing God to come into our space as well. And, when you're kissing somebody, you kind of forget about the world around you a little bit, don't you? Kind of everything gets a little bit blocked out when you're enjoying intimacy with somebody. The other word for worship is actually about service, a task. It's a kind of getting your sleeves rolled up and mucking in, helping out, recognising where there's need, serving, honouring, helping. And it's those two words of worship that I want to talk a little about. And those words, and that second word, that service and a task, that's the word that Paul uses to describe our spiritual act of worship in this passage. Now, obviously, when you're in Devon, we've only been here 24 hours, but I'm hoping that this will feature at some point in our trip down to Devon. So,
that's Cornish. That's Cornish.
Well, it's got one of each. Look. So I thought, no. Yeah. I checked carefully, and I thought, this is one of each. I have to say, for the last 25 years, this has been a point of contention in our relationship. Fortunately, the cross of Christ holds us together, but this could well, do something else to us. So I'm not saying who's Devon and who's Cornwall, but I brought some other different cakes. I love cake. I'm not a crispy person. I'm definitely a cakey person every time. But I just wonder whether these two words about worship are a little bit like these two types of cake, or maybe our approach to everyday worship or worship as a lifestyle is a bit like this cake. Now, first of all, we've got our muffin, which looks very nice, and it's nice. It's got loads of stuff happening on the top. It's really sweet, and if you're anything like my children, they used to sort of lick the top off and then leave the rest of the cake on the plate for me to finish off. But we can have a bit of a mentality towards life that is like this muffin. And what that is that the sweet, the icing, the decoration is, dare I say, the spiritual stuff that we do. Maybe, dare I say, when we come together as church. My quiet time with the Lord. But actually, after that's kind of gone, and maybe we go home on a, maybe not Sunday afternoon, but maybe on a Monday or a Wednesday afternoon, there's part of us that sometimes feel like the rest of our life is a bit like a plain old vanilla sponge. It's not really that interesting. I wonder if for some of us there's a disconnect between the intimacy and the service. We can put our best face on for a Sunday morning, but it's not who we really are. We can have an attitude of, well, all of life is worship, so meeting together to sing isn't really where it's at, is it? I'll turn up on a Sunday morning when I feel like it, because it's just really a social gathering and nobody will miss me, and it doesn't matter if I'm there or not. But Paul is using the sacrificial language of the Old Testament to present ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy. And he says that worship is not confined to temple practices, but actually, and it's not the responsibility of the priest or, dare I say, the pastor, but it's actually our responsibility. And there's a shift from the sanctuary to the shop floor. Such a great testimony about your daughter at work. And I think, yeah, you know, God is at work in all of those places. So there's our muffin. It's nice and sweet and it looks good on the top, but actually, behind closed doors, sometimes our lives feel a little bit like a plain vanilla sponge, and there's not really much to show for that. The other type of cake is the fruit cake. Come on! The fruit cake. It's the same. Get all the jokes. It's all in there together. You know, it's got brown sugar, like, you know, proper sugar. It's got cherries, it's got mixed peel, it's got raisins. It's got all sorts of things in there. And, you know, and it's not just, you know, something on the top and nothing on the bottom, but it's all of the way through. And, you know, joking aside, I feel like God is calling us to be fruitcakes.
Yeah.
As we give ourselves to
Him. Yeah, we've got enough here.
And we begin to ask, actually, Lord, how can all of the parts of my life reflect who you are? Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Let's be more like that. I want to talk a little bit about the process that Paul talks about. How do we become less muffin, more fruitcake? He says, well, first of all, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world. And the pattern of this world, you know, in the book of Romans, the pattern of the world is often portrayed in quite a graphic way for Paul. But also in this passage, he's saying that conforming to the world is actually just going with the status quo, just being rolled along with the tide, you know, and just kind of, oh, I'm not going to say anything about that because I don't want to make waves. I don't want to take a risk because actually it might go wrong. And Paul says, don't be conformed by the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And of course, it's the process of change, is not that we go to bed one person and wake up another person, but actually it's a transformational process. And also the process in transformation comes from the inside out. Renewing and renovation. Do you like, sort of, anybody here like those kind of, you know, grand designs, the chateau, whatever it's called, yes. Those ones? Yes. The guy with the leather jacket, what's his name, from the northeast? I can't remember what his name is.
Kevin McLeod.
Oh, yeah, they all wear the leather jackets, don't they? Somebody else, yeah. You know, we love those programs, don't we? We love watching programs about restoration and renovation because I believe there's something of God's design in renovation that we are drawn to. You know, we enjoy programs like that because the heart of God is to restore and to renew. The message says, recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to that. So how can we do that practically? How can we be transformed? Well, here's just some really practical ways that we can go from muffin to fruitcake. How about having and establishing a rhythm for us, a spiritual rhythm of life, a rule of life, a pattern that fits in with our everyday life as well. So that will look different for each and every one of us. And if you're anything like me, there are seasons of life as well. You know, there's the season when you're a student, when you're single, perhaps when you get married, when you have small children, when you have teenagers, when your children leave home, when you're approaching retirement. All of these different parts of life, I believe, need a revisit and a re-establishing of a spiritual rhythm. And, you know, I was joking with somebody the other day. I said, you know, Simon and I, after 20-odd years of marriage, we're on probably our 30th version of how to pray together as husband and wife. I'm just being really honest, because we've had to keep changing the way that that looks for us to respond to the different stages of life that we're at. And practically just, you know, one's a night owl, one's a morning person. You know, just really practical things like that that we've had to constantly have a look at. Look outside yourself and see what God is doing. Listen and look a bit more. Ask God to touch your eyes this week and touch your ears so that you can be seeing more of what he's doing and hearing more of what he's doing. Bring not just the triumphs and the tragedies, not just the celebrations, but the sorrows to God as well. To gather up the whole of our lives and to bring it. Deserves my life, my all. My all. Not just the icing on the top, but my all. He deserves our all. Being thankful throughout the day, in the moment, rather than just waiting until later and forgetting. Or perhaps when you come across a situation that needs prayer, not thinking, well, I'll pray about that later, but just stopping. I'm just going to give that to the Lord right now in my everyday, wherever you might be. Doing something deliberately to focus your mind on God. Maybe for some that's a walk, an art gallery, putting some music on, reading a book, going to visit somebody. Asking people, can I pray for you? And if you like, if you want to establish a rule of life, looking at spiritual disciplines, there are loads of really, really good books. And there's an author called Richard Foster, if you want to read about spiritual disciplines and integrate those into your everyday life. So Paul contrasts the muffin and the fruitcake. And he says that instead of people giving over to the sinful desires with their bodies are living sacrifices now. Instead of exchanging truths about God for a lie, their minds are renewed. And instead of worshipping and serving creative things rather than the Creator, we're able to test and approve what God's will is for us. So that's the well-adjusted. The second people I'd like to talk about are the will waiters. Now, the Jewish leaders were pretty confident that they knew God's will. They knew the plan from the law. They knew what the plan was. And I hope that we're all pursuing the will of God for our own lives on a daily basis. But also, some of us here in this room, we're at a crossroads at the moment on some really quite big decisions. And life changes, I believe. Or maybe you've come unstuck a bit and you're just not sure whether you're quite in the right place where the Lord wants you to be this morning. You know, we can often look for that big answer in the sky. And behind that is the fear of getting it wrong as well. What if I make a wrong decision? What if I take that job and it's the wrong job? What if I move to that street and it's the wrong place for me to move to? George Bernard Shaw said, "A life spent making mistakes is not only more honourable, but more useful than a life spent doing nothing." So I think it trips off the tongue easily, but in reality, taking a risk and doing something that might go wrong is really difficult, isn't it? I understand that. So how do we do this? How do we not just be people who are waiting for his will, and I agree that we are doing that, but also there's something about recognising what God is doing around us. And I always remember when our children were little, and especially me being quite tall, I used to sort of be looking for them and calling them, and they'd be sort of right there, and I'd end up sort of like treading on them and tripping over them all the time. And that's often how we can see our future, our destiny, and our everyday calling in God, that we're calling out for something, but yet it's kind of just right there, right next to us. So how can we recognise and find God's will? Because actually, Paul is saying in this passage that when we give ourselves to him as living sacrifices, That's the place where we find the God's plan for us. That's the place where we find what God has for us. And here's some questions that have certainly helped me in the past couple of years to discern God's will for me. And they're really simple questions like, what do I enjoy doing? What do people say that I'm good at? What has God already said to me about who I am? And what are the moments when I, in my life, when I feel, oh, I was just born to do this? You know, we have moments, don't we, in our lives, and I'm not just talking about once a year, but you know, once a week, maybe even once a day for us, I hope, where we have a moment where we think, this is me flavoured. I was made to do this. And I want to encourage us to really savour those moments and to cultivate those moments as well, to take responsibility and to grow those moments, to enable ourselves to have the opportunity to have more of those moments. God says that we can test and approve his will. That's an interesting concept, isn't it? That he wants to partner with us in that testing and approving. Now, I'm not a big gardener, so this is quite, I'm often talking about food, but I'm not often talking about gardening. But this is, last year I bought an agapanthus. That's pretty much the only plant name that I know, because I looked on the label. So I bought this agapanthus, and it's an African lily, and it grew as this great big flower, and it was really great. And then I kind of didn't really follow the instructions that the guy at the nursery said to do. He wanted me to, like, wrap it up over the winter and take it inside, and I thought, oh, no, I can't be doing that, I'm afraid. So I just kind of left it there. And then I looked at it about a month ago, and it had these horrible sort of brown leaves that had just all died and withered, and I just kind of looked at it out of my kitchen window and thought, oh, okay, I better go up and dig it up, really, and that's sort of 15 quid down the drain from last year, but never mind, I'll just have to buy a new one and not tell Simon, and I hope he doesn't realise. And, you know, so I went up to the plant pot in the garden, and as I looked in, yes, there were horrible brown leaves around it, which I pulled out, but then I saw this. And I felt the Lord speak to me in this, and I felt that he said to me, actually, some things you need to go up close, and you realise that there's life there. And I actually think there's somebody here this morning, and you're looking at something, a situation, I don't know, a relationship, an opportunity, anything, and you think it's dead, you think it's just brown leaves, but God is saying to you this morning, you need to get up close to that thing. And you're actually going to see that there are signs of life. It's not dead. There's something of my life in that for you. But it's getting up close and really looking where we can see that. And I want to encourage you, if that's you this morning, to however that looks, to get up close to that thing, to inspect it, to scrutinize it, to test, to approve God's will for you. God's will is good, pleasing and perfect. And those two words are how we are, Paul encourages us to present ourselves to God in that way. It's a wonderful transaction. We present ourselves as pleasing to him in our worship, in our everyday worship. And he reveals to us his good, pleasing and perfect will for our lives. So whether you're well adjusted today or whether you're a will waiter, I did have a look at your website this week, and in some ways I kind of feel a bit of a fraud this morning, because I wonder whether a lot of what I'm saying you already realise, because I read this on your website. It says, whether you've always loved Jesus or you're sceptical about the whole thing, whether you thrive in the centre of community or you've always hidden on the outskirts, whether you're a big success by society standards or you feel judged as a failure, there's a place for you in our family. And so I actually believe that you guys know what integrated living is about. You know what it means to bring the good, the bad, and the ugly before Jesus, and just to present that for myself in the package of gain, but for you in the package of you. You know how to live the integrated life of worship. But I hope this morning that I can also encourage you to live it out purposefully and tangibly each and every day of your life. Amen. Amen.